Let us all turn together to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and the chapter 26. While you're turning up the place, may I say a few words? I'd like to thank Dr. Barrett for his kind words and for the invitation to come and preach at this commencement service. I count it a high honor indeed to be here and to have the privilege of bringing the Word of God at this time. And my prayer is that the Lord will be pleased to make the Geneva Reformed Seminary that perfect institution for the teaching of the Word of God. Men will come here, sit through these classes. They will not have to unlearn what they have been taught. We want to prize and give the highest esteem to every institution that stands for the whole of the Word of God without apology and seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus. It is our prayer, and it has to be all the time, that God will bless the staff and grant to them the fullness of the Holy Spirit as they teach the things of God. And likewise, it is our earnest prayer that God at all times will call men into the ministry and so direct them in their studies and send them forth to be fervent and useful evangelists in the field of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, it's the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Let's keep our Bibles open. We will ask for the presence of the Lord even at this time. Let us all unite in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for the joy of today, the joy of achievement, the joy of thy presence, being able to look back over past weeks and months, even years, in thankfulness for thy faithfulness to us. Minister to our hearts today. Give us all wisdom, wisdom of heart in the understanding of thy word. May thy Holy Spirit come with power upon the preaching of thy name. Let thy word have free course among us, that it might be glorified. Lord, accomplish in us that which thou dost please. We thank thee for young men dedicated to the preaching of Christ and him crucified. And we pray that thy hand will be with them, that thy Spirit will empower them, that they may be men at all times in the ministry, in the place where God wants them to be. Men with heavenly unction, men with divine fire, men who know and love and honor thy word, and whose every breath and preaching will extol thy name. Be with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It may surprise you to learn that these words that I have read in verses 22 and 23 stand at the close of Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26. Paul is making an answer before Agrippa. And in this testimony, he begins to explain the role of the ministry. He talks about his call from God to the work. And he will describe the nature of that work. you can see an outline of his ministry there in the 18th verse. I would like you to look at it carefully. The words are to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. If I may address Mike and Adam, I will say this is ever to be the business of the preacher, to open the eyes of those who sit in darkness, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by the faith of Christ. And Mike and Adam, amidst all the congratulations of today and meeting with many friends on this very special occasion, I would have a feeling that it's difficult to take anything in, but I would want you to take this to heart. Here is something you must never forget. As long as God gives you breath, and as long as you labor for the Lord in the gospel. And if you give attention to what the apostle is saying in this testimony, in Acts 26, he remarks in the verse 19 that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I suppose that Paul now has been some 30 years on the road as a gospel preacher. And yet in all this while, in the rough and in the smooth, Paul has not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. I will endeavor to point out what it means for Paul to demonstrate this faithfulness and to show that he has not been disobedient to God in any way. But let me at least introduce the subject of his obedience to God by saying, all along the way, wherever God led him, and however God moved him, Paul the Apostle rendered unhesitating and continuous, aye, wholehearted obedience to Jesus Christ. And he lists here, if you will be careful to notice, he lists the things that are among the qualities which contribute to the making of a good minister. Look at this testimony with me. For Paul is saved not just because God loved him, and not just because the gospel reached his heart, and not only to keep him out of hell. All these things are true and right. But if you give consideration to verse 16, you will see that above all, Paul meets with Jesus Christ on the Damascus roadway to fulfill the purpose the Lord had for his life. On that day when he was saved, Paul asked the question which every believer needs to put to the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And this verse 26 in our chapter is the record of what the Lord told him to do in regard to the ministry. Thus, when Paul is in the ministry, he's in the place where God wants him to be. And that's what the call of God, Mike and Adam, is all about. No one ought to be in the ministry, no matter who he is, no matter how many merits we can bestow upon him. No one ought to be in the ministry at all unless he has the call of God. For the scripture says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And then, how shall they preach except they be sent? And both of you will want to be clear, absolutely clear, that you have the call of God to the work. And on top of that, labour at all times to be a sent man. It's possible, standing behind the sacred desk, to have done all the study that you need to put into the preparation for that sermon. And you may have good qualifications in terms of being suited to the work. But it's possible for one to stand behind the sacred desk and say good things, wholesome things, and yet not have the attitude and the demeanor of a man sent from God. And I would say, Adam and Mike, at all times, labor to be a God-sent man. It's in the book of Jeremiah we learn of some, and if I may use my own words, there they have run, but the Lord has not sent them. And here in Acts 26:16, everyone will see this. This is so important. We need to be clear as to why God stopped that reckless sinner, filled with self-righteousness, filled with his own importance, on the Damascus roadway, heading toward that city to wreak havoc on the church. And the Lord has appeared to him there, stopped him on the road, saved him on that road for this purpose. And it says, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Paul is saved primarily to fulfill the purpose the Lord has for his life. And this is why I speak of being right in the center of the will of God. You can take to heart what is said there in that familiar passage in Romans. But it shows that for one to enter into the ministry, it's more than surrendering to preach. And surrendering to preach is so important. But it might just be possible for some individuals to surrender to preach who have not the call of God. And I say with the utmost respect, that man, should he be the best on earth, has no place in the ministry if the Lord hasn't put him there. I draw your attention to the words even more carefully. These words that appear in verse 16. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. So then, even the mighty Paul cannot automatically enter into the ministry. God has to make him a minister and a witness. I say then, the Free Presbyterian Church, brethren, cannot make you ministers. The Geneva Reformed Seminary cannot make you a minister. The Presbytery, the North American Commission, cannot make you a minister. Oh, the church can send you forth. The seminary can help develop the talents we believe God has given you. And the presbytery can endorse your candidacy for the ministry. But only the Lord can make you a minister. Fix these words in your heart, for they ought to stay with you as long as you live. I think every minister enters into times of trial. He may be in the hard place. On occasions, his back against the wall, his faith sorely tried. And he needs to know that he has the call of God, that he's in the place where God wants him to be. No question about that. And that ultimately, it is part of the purpose of God for him to make him a minister. And I put it to this congregation, that man who goes forth with the prayers of the church and the blessing of God, that man whom the Lord will make to be a minister of Jesus Christ, that man will build up the church of God, and he will have a ministry which the Lord will use to open men's eyes and to bring them from darkness to light. I can run down some verses in the Scriptures. Let's just think about the elders. Mention has been made of the good offices of the elders today, and rightly so. But can I read to you from Acts 20 and 28? It concerns the office of the eldership. It follows in line from what I'm saying. The apostle is speaking, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers or bishops." And that is the equivalent office to the elders, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. So when men come into the eldership, let it be recognized. Let it be borne home to the heart with deepest conviction that only the Holy Ghost can make men elders in the church. And I take the words there concerning the Spirit of God making men elders to relate both to the appointment to the office and to the enablement that they require for that work. I read partly from 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. And again, Adam and Mike, I would want you to give these words not only the attention that you would normally give to them, but to keep them in your heart. Our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. And it's a high honor indeed on this day to have your achievements recognized. No question about that. But for all that, the highest honor that any servant of the Lord can ever have is to be made a minister. A minister of Christ. A minister of the New Testament. And then, on top of it all, an able minister. In the classes conducted by the Geneva Reformed Seminary, the prayer is going to be all the time, "Lord, make these men able ministers." For the country is lost for able ministers. And the free church, men and women, always will stand in need of able ministers. And it is to be recognized by the congregation at all times when there's a man behind the sacred desk who knows the book and loves the Lord, who can hold up Christ, who's an able minister. There's conviction in that service. The seal of God is there, and the blessing of God is upon the work. I won't extend the references, but I believe what I'm saying here, the link that I'm making with these verses, is of the utmost importance. 1 Timothy 1 and 12. I've talked about the appointment and the enablement. And these two things come out here in 1 Timothy 1 and 12, when Paul says, toward the end of his days, in thanksgiving for the ministry God gave to him, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And there is the appointment, the Lord putting him into the work. And there is the enablement, when he says, the Lord hath enabled me. Fancy the former Saul of Tarsus, the mighty apostle, talking about God enabling him. How much more do we need to be enabled by the Lord for the work? Let me take the summary that Paul gives here in verse 22. And if you give consideration to what he's saying, he shows us three things which characterize a great ministry. Or if I can apply the words to the congregation, and I intend to do, then we have three things which also characterize a great worker, one who's active for the Savior. Or if one was ill, laid aside, and unable to enter into the work. These are three things that, for all that, characterize an exemplary life. And if you look at verse 22, you will see the power of His ministry. Let's inquire into the sort of ministry the mighty apostle conducted. The power of His ministry. He has obtained help from God. Do you see that? That's the secret of the powerful ministry the apostle conducted. He has help from God. Secondly, if you will look at the perseverance of His ministry, I continue on to this day. And lastly, the parameters of His ministry. Verse 22, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Can we talk about the help of God for a moment? What sort of help? Help to do what? In Romans 8 and 26, I read these words. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Here, the Scripture makes mention of help from the Spirit. And help to pray. This will include help in your study. As you pray over the Word of God, as you seek to deliver that message that the Lord puts upon your heart, you need help from God. And here the Scripture speaks of help from the Spirit. He is not referred to as the Comforter for nothing. There is many a man who, in the course of his ministry, finds himself in deep, deep trouble in the church. There's nothing worse than trouble inside a congregation. And these difficulties can come along. But if he can say, I had help from God. As I prayed, God gave me enablement. And I was able to tarry in God's presence until I had peace about the matter. And I was given a clear way in which to find the solution. Let's think about the Holy Spirit helping our infirmities. And that word infirmity will bring to mind our own inability and even disability. But the Spirit of God is there. If the man is called, if he's sent by God, as we have seen today, then he may look for the Lord who calls him also to equip him. Help from God. Could I point out that in the book of Acts itself, this word help appears three times. All to do with the work. And we have found the last one in our text. It's there in verse 22. Maybe I could refer to these three references and work backwards if I can. There in verse 22, there is help in the work. Having therefore obtained help of God. Paul explains how he has been able to survive these 30 years or whatever in the service of the Lord. He has had help from God all the way. And you can't embark on this ministry. You can't leave the premises of this church and go out into the work without looking for help from God. Turn across to chapter 18 in the book of Acts. Here we learn of Apollos. He's an eloquent man. Verse 24 says, mighty in the Scriptures. And when he came to Ephesus, he had instruction that had carried him a fair way in his labors for the Lord. And yet, Priscilla and Aquila have taken him into their care, verse 26, and they had a ministry for him. He's a humble man. He's not ashamed to learn. Although a powerful preacher, mightily used of God, yet he's still learning. And he's able to learn from useful servants of God. But I like what I see of him in the verse 27, that when he came to Corinth, exhorting the disciples. It says, He helped them much which had believed through grace. So here was a man who, having had help himself, is able to help others in the work. That's part of being an able minister. You will want to pray at all times that you'll never be a stumbling stone. You'll never be a stumbling stone in the work. That always you'll be a stepping stone, a help and not a hindrance. It is useful to tie these references together to see Paul giving an account of his ministry over the years, in which he has been so faithful to God. He says, I have had help from God. And then Apollos, helping believers in the church, helping them much. And this from the Scriptures, as the context shows. And lastly, in 16 and 9, chapter 16 and verse 9, we come here to the vision of the man of Macedonia. It will be important for a minister of the gospel to have missionary vision, not only for his own neighborhood, but to look for God to send the gospel of grace abroad. Cultivate a missionary interest. Seek to be an evangelist. Endeavor, as the Lord shall enable, to reach the lost. Here's Paul praying concerning a new phase in his ministry. The vision comes to him by night, as you'll know. There stood the man of Macedonia, and he's saying, come over and help us. And what is this but helping a man to Christ? In Apollos, it was helping the church. Here, in Acts 16, it's helping a sinner to the cross. The greatest joy any preacher of the word can ever know is the joy of pointing a soul to Christ. And our petition is, and I know I speak for Dr. Barrett, Lord, make these men soul winners. Give them a compassion for the lost and use them in the ministry. After all, that's what we saw today at the start of this message concerning Paul. He was wholly into the work of reaching men and reaching men for Christ. I'll not continue at length with the other points, but if I do speak of perseverance, it will be to say this. You're not to start out in the work only to run away and disappear. For Paul is able to say right there at the last, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Bible speaks of continuance in fellowship, continuance in the doctrine. We would never want to turn out men from this seminary who in 20 years' time, if the Lord gives them life and health, who will want to go back on what they studied and accepted here. The worst thing imaginable is to take note of a preacher's lifetime, see him at the start, shining for the Lord with evident zeal, and then later on, as hardships mount, as difficulties come, or maybe other influences affect him, he wavers. He drifts away from the old book. He waters down the truth. He's not holding to that faithful word the way he did when he started. Do you know we all need to pray this? Especially as the years advance, we would need to say, Lord, when I get old, don't let me ever go back on what I stood for in the early days. That would be a sad thing. A sad thing for this college. A sad thing for any in the ministry. A sad thing for the free church. We need to continue in the fellowship and in the doctrine, to continue in discipleship, to continue in the things that have been learned, to continue instant in prayer, but here in Acts 26, to continue witnessing. If I can just speak to the congregation, isn't this a tremendous thing? That the apostle, being battered in every conceivable way, thrown into jail, made the offscouring of all things, that he's able to say in this powerful testimony, I continue to this day witnessing. That really gets to my heart. That he's able to say, I'm still at the job. I'm still witnessing. I'm still as bright for God as ever. What can the devil do with a man like that? And lastly, there are the parameters of his preaching. For he says there, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He's a man who sticks to the book. He's expounding the word. He's opening up the word of God. And preeminently, he exalts Christ. Verse 23 shows us this, that Christ should suffer. This is his message. That he should be the first that should rise from the dead. The context speaks of repentance, verse 20. And all along, this is the kind of ministry Paul seeks to have. And can I say, Mike and Adam, be students of the book. Be men of the book at all times. And if you're known in any way as a preacher of the word, let men say of you both, in regard to that ministry which you shall seek to discharge in Jesus' name, let men say at least that you have been preachers of the word. You've been men of the book. You have exalted Christ the Savior. If Paul had been a charismatic here, he might have made reference to direct revelation and visions and prophecies and dreams and whatever the equivalent of carpet time would be back there in apostolic times, he would have mentioned that too. But do you see? When he describes his ministry, his preaching, the sort of preaching he exhibits, he's saying here, saying none other things, never straying from the book, not deviating one hair's breadth from what the book of God says, saying none other things. And it's the written word. It is not a charismatic experience. And if anybody could talk about experiences with God, that man was Saul of Tarsus, now converted Paul the Apostle. But he just draws a veil over these things. And as an example for the young preacher, aye, and for the older preacher too, he's saying nothing else but Christ and him crucified. And nothing else but the Word of God. If I could have a prayer fulfilled for the free church, it would be that all over this country and all over the world where God sends men, under our auspices or under our influence, that all of them would be men of the book, who through and through, from first to last, would be able to say right there at the end, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. God bless his word today for his name's sake. Men and women, let's unite in prayer. This is an important hour. We commend these men to the grace of God, for that precious work of the ministry. And I'm thinking also of us all who are in the ministry and are present now, that somehow God might come by again and grant to us a fresh indication of his presence. Speak to our souls again, and as it were, commission us again for the preaching of his name. We don't want to burn out. We want to have the fire of God's word in our bones all the way through until the Lord calls or the trumpet sounds. Lord, we thank thee for today, for thy presence with us, for this occasion, for the seminary, and for all the faculty. Put thy hand upon them. Keep them in safety in the travelling that they shall undertake for thee. May they be blessed, richly blessed in their own souls as they labour for thee in this way. Call men to the work. We ask thee to endow them with wisdom and grace and power. And we pray especially for Adam and Mike, that thou wilt be with them in their journeyings, that thou wilt appear to them, as it were, today for this purpose, to make them ministers and also a witness for thee. And grant, O God, that when they stand before the congregation and open the book, that they will be marked out as men of God, i.e. able ministers of Jesus Christ. May they have the well done of God. We think of all in the congregation, friends who have come, and the rank and file membership of the church here, and friends who are often in attendance in this house. We ask Thee to abide with us and to cover us beneath the shadow of Thy wing. In Jesus' name, Amen.